We are back after, I think, at least a couple of weeks break in 1 Corinthians. And so I hope you haven't forgotten this book, but it's a book that we started several months ago. And as you remember, the theme of 1 Corinthians is gospel answers for a confused church. And that's all churches, really. It's not some unique or special issue that churches often get confused. Maybe another word for that could be churches often have conflict because of varying opinions. Picture for a minute, just hypothetical, of course, this doesn't happen in real life, an argument that happens between a parent and a teen. Maybe, again, hypothetically about music, right, that they're listening on Amazon or whatever. And the parent is saying, that is not good to listen to, son or daughter. I can even see it says explicit on the title there. And then the child says, but dad, you don't understand. It says explicit for everything, you know? And we know more than you. You're from another generation where you just sang hymns and boring stuff. We like the good stuff, dad. And so you can have this argument go on. And of course, I'm not here to take sides with anyone. Even as a parent, I know sometimes I've been wrong. And sometimes my kid has pointed out to me that the explicit filter is even there for a Keith and Kirsten Getty song. So I know sometimes that those are wrong. But it demonstrates to us oftentimes that as we come to different generations or even maybe different cultures, we have so many different opinions. And the moment you have different philosophies and opinions on life, on anything, you have confusion. You have conflict. And this is the crux of our sinful lives, isn't it? And we're crying out for a solution. Too many cooks spoil the broth. Too many barbecuers burn the chicken, or so on. Too many electricians burn the house down. And that's the problem we were having maybe here a few Sundays ago. But anytime you have a lot of human beings without a referee, you're going to have a lot of different perspectives. Where is our governing authority? I think that becomes the question when we have disputes. Who do we look to when we can't decide what is right and what is wrong? Paul has been demonstrating to us that the reason why we have conflicts is we never look above. We never look at the Word. We always look at our own minds. We always look at our own education. We always look at our own philosophy. But God's wisdom is always better than human wisdom. Amen? There are no competing methods or ideas to the Word of God. It can help us in all areas of life. It is a sufficient word. And ultimately, it is most sufficient for magnifying Christ, which is the most important thing in this world. We don't need to be debating about other incidental issues. The most important thing in this world is to know Christ and see Christ. You can be educated about everything else in life, but you are on your way to an eternal damnation if you don't know Christ, right? That's why it's so essential. And Paul wants to show us that even though he has been looking at many other ideas of wisdom, you remember in Corinth, in Greece, and Corinth was one of the centers of Greek learning, there were approximately about 500 different schools of philosophy. The Epicureans, the Stoics, these are just some of them. And each one of them used to say the other guys are stupid, and we are the only way of thinking about life and eternal things. And Paul wanted to say that amidst all of that, all those universities and those schools, there is a wisdom that rises above. And praise God, that's the wisdom that we have on a day-to-day basis. You know, in some churches, they lift up the Bible and they say, this is the Word of God. Maybe we should do that sometimes to remind us of where the authority is in our lives and in this church. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. When I first got my first Bible as a teenager, I got it from this old uncle, and I remember when I got it, it was every page was red and blue and yellow, and I was like, Uncle, why are you coloring your Bible? You know, I didn't know what he was doing in there. Is this a coloring book or something? And he said, no. He said, red is for the work of Christ. Yellow is for application. And I said, then you've done so much work in it. Why are you giving it to me? He says, because I've finished. I need another Bible that I can color. This is your Bible now. And I remember when I looked at the first page, he had these verses on it. And I've never forgotten these verses. They're so deep and so rich for us to remember. When we get so enamored by the universities of this world and we think, what is this dumb, you know, church that we go to and these sermons that we listen to? Well, I may be dumb. I would be the first to admit that. But the Word of God is way beyond me, is way beyond us. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. We had some beautiful thunderstorms, and you may have seen some flowers coming up, but the reality is they'll be gone tomorrow. And people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But what do we rest in? The Word of the Lord, the wisdom of God endures forever. That's what Paul is reminding us of in this section. So if you will, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we had looked at the first five verses of this chapter, where Paul has been speaking very clearly about the wisdom of the world being empty. But now in verse 6, he gives us a better wisdom. The wisdom of the Word, the wisdom of God. And so let's read these verses together. The most important thing we do throughout this morning is to sit under the authority of God's Word. That's why we want to have Scripture before every song. That's why we want to have Scripture in our sermons and not the opinions of men. I'm desperate for that because I have nothing besides the Word of God. So let's read this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And turn in your copy of God's Word and let's read this. I'm reading aloud and you follow along with me. Verse 6 through 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yet, this is the contrast, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are being abolished. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the wisdom which has been hidden, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, verse 9, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. What a great description of the people of God. Verse 10, but to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And that's a whole subject in itself, which we're going to be looking at next time, about the way in which the Spirit is our helper. But this morning, as we look through verses 6 through 10, you see, Paul is not against wisdom, but he is for wisdom found in the Word of God. And that's why he says, we do have a wisdom for the mature. We do speak a wisdom. We're not against using our minds. But we don't want to feed our minds with garbage. Garbage in, garbage out. And unfortunately, because of the maximum input, some of you maybe the only time you're hearing the Word of God is 45 minutes on Sunday. I'm sorry. Your mind is going to be suppressed by garbage. If you're watching more of the news and the TV and everything else, and maybe even going to university, and you're not regularly feeding yourself even through the week. But we do have a wisdom. If you want to be mature, better than the Epicureans, better than the Stoics, better than a university professor, and I say this with all humility, you can be wiser than the wisest man in this world if you would just go to the source, if you would just go to the well, and that's the wisdom of God. That's what Paul is saying. That's his main point in this passage. And so in order to be convinced of that, you know, because we need to ask questions and we say, how can you say this, Paul? This is a 2,000-year-old book. How can this 2,000-year-old book be more profound and more deep than the new theories that are coming out today? And these are questions that people ask, and they're legitimate questions. Well, I would just say generally, first of all, this 2,000-year-old book is relevant because of who wrote it. Not man, but the Holy Spirit. It's inspired by the God of heaven, who never grows irrelevant. But two proofs that Paul gives in this passage that show us that God's wisdom, God's Word is more superior. And maybe this could be a boost for you, young man, young woman, if you're saying, I don't really think I need to be in the Word of God. There's so many other interesting things out there on the internet, on YouTube. Maybe this is going to be a boost for you to say, let me cut down on those things. Old man, old woman, or middle-aged man, middle-aged woman, I'm not going to point out who you are because I don't want to be killed. But whoever you are, the Word of God can always make you young again, renew you, so that you can fly with wings like an eagle, right? That's the power of God's Word. And so I hope this morning maybe to excite you, maybe if you've gotten rusty in your devotions and spending time in God's Word. Why do we love God's Word so much? It's because it is superior. It is finer than honey from the honeycomb. It is superior to the best breakfast you can have, right, in Goa. To wake up in the morning, the best coffee that you can have from the fields of South India to wake you up in the morning and to renew you is the Word of God. Two superior qualities of God's wisdom. I think the first in verses 6 through 8 is it has supernatural strength. Again, because God is the author, there is a sense in which every other teaching and every other learning and every other book is like ash and dust compared to the might and the iron and the muscle that is in these words, because they are infused with the mind of the God of heaven, who with his word made the heavens and the earth, right? And every and for and but and then, and ultimately even the deep things, the cross and Christ, all comes from the mind of God. There should be a sense of awe that we have when we break open our Bibles. Now, we're not Bible worshipers. We don't worship the ink and the paper, but we worship the God who gave us this truth. And so Paul is saying it has supernatural strength. You may say, in what way is there strength that comes from the mind of God in his word? I would say, first of all, it's more practical. And I'm just reflecting on verse 6 here. We do speak a wisdom among those who are mature. It's more practical than anything that the world gives. You know, people sometimes say, oh man, God's word is just not practical. I want to go to a seminar on how I can be rich in 10 steps, right? Give me something that I can use. Well, I think part of the problem sometimes is we're even chasing after practical things that are useless. Talk to people that are rich, and they'll tell you how disappointed they are after becoming rich, right? And how much you have to chase after all kinds of things to make sure that you stay rich. Anyway, that's a sermon for another time. But a lot of times, we're looking for practical things that aren't useful. The Bible even will show us what are the areas in life we need to pursue in order to be practical men and women. But I would say this again, the Bible is more practical than any other seminar or any other wisdom that you can find out there in the world. This word is more practical. And I'm just reflecting on what Paul is saying. What does he say? He says, yet. And again, he's contrasting all the Epicurean philosophers, all the Stoic philosophers, maybe you can say all the university professors in this world. There is more strength, there is more practicality in the Word of God. Why do I say that? Look at verse 6 again. Yet we do speak wisdom. What does this word wisdom mean? Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it refers to not just knowledge, but it refers to skill for life, skill for living. There's a lot of people that know things that are useless. I know some people even that I grew up with that have PhDs and they don't have a job. They're just sitting at home. They've just pursued learning and education and they don't have a dime to show in their name because it hasn't changed their lives. They're just lazy people. But Paul is speaking about, like Solomon, about a wisdom that changes the way in which you live and in which you work, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your finances, in every area of life, and ultimately in your worship, that you are a man or a woman who has skill in life and people look up to you for advice and wisdom. Where does that come from? Again, it comes from the Word of God. We speak every day. If you're sitting under biblical sermons, if you're opening the Word of God day after day and saying, Lord, be a light to my feet and a lamp to my path, you have more wisdom than any school that you can go to in the world. Now he goes on to emphasize that to say, it is a wisdom only for a select group of people. You know, you can't cast your pearls before swine, right? What does that mean? Jesus used those words. Ladies, some of you like pearls, and that's good. You know, they're pretty. I went to Hyderabad one time to buy pearls, and I found out all the different kinds of, there's, of course, there's cheap and fake pearls, and then there's real, beautiful pearls. And you wouldn't take those pearls and go to a pig, you know, out there and go and say, little piggy, can I put this on you? Because what's going to happen? The next moment, he or she is going to be chewing on it and mushing it in the muck, and they won't make any difference between those pearls and the muck that they live in. And Paul says, this wisdom, this word of God can only, it's pearls, but it can only be appreciated by a certain group of people, the mature. Now I want to say, even today, if you have an allergic reaction to God's word, if every time I say, open your copy of God's word, you say, when is that guy going to stop nagging me? Maybe, and most likely, you're not mature. You only want to say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, God so loved the world, and that's all, you know, I'm going to heaven. You don't want to eat meat. Now, even this word mature is the word of someone who's fully grown, who's competent, not a kid, not a baby. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 says this, but solid food, you know, not Maggie noodles, but solid food, okay? Beef biryani is for the mature. The word of God is like that, right? Not a snack. Not just, pastor, man, it's already been 5 minutes. When's your conclusion, right? We don't give sermonettes for Christianettes, right? We want to give a whole buffet. Why? Because you're mature. I know some of you, and some of you might say, please don't say this to Sammy. Some of you have come after the sermon when I've said, I'm sorry I went so long. And they said, we wish you'd gone for another half an hour. You know, and I say, no, I won't, because I want to be considerate. But I appreciate that attitude, because it shows, and I would say to you, you keep studying the passage. It shows that you're saying, I didn't get enough of God's word this morning. Those are mature people who write maybe more notes than I have on my notepad. Those are mature people. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to discern good from evil. How do you know a mature person? They know the difference between what is good and what is evil. They know the difference when they're looking for a spouse to know, I shouldn't marry that girl. I shouldn't marry that boy. And I've been in so many counseling situations where you meet immature Christians that are like, well, but he has a Mercedes car. Isn't he, you know, somebody I should run after? I'm like, you definitely don't need to get married right now. You need to grow up, right? Man or woman, you're not mature. The most mature question you can ask is not how much he has, but who does he love? Does he love Christ? Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to discern good from evil. And he goes on to say that this wisdom for the mature that is found in God's word, look at verse 6, is not found in the world. It's unique. It's rare. Common sense is not common, right? And biblical sense is definitely not common. It's rare. Look at what he says. He says, it's however not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. I remember when I was in biblical counseling and we were studying a whole movement called integration, and there was this guy, Larry Crabb, and I think he's actually gotten disqualified from ministry now for good reason, but he used to misuse passages like Exodus and say, you know, the Israelites, when they left Egypt, they stole gold from the Egyptians. And we as Christians, we don't have enough in the Word of God. We need to steal from the universities of the world and integrate it with the Bible. Look at what Paul is saying here. He's saying, you don't mix mud with your food, do you? Why would we mix the wisdom that is for the mature with that which comes from this, verse 6, from this age? Or from the rulers of this age? You know, he's saying not just this age, but maybe the influential people in this age. How many people are following them? They must be wise. Let me tell you this. Most people that have big crowds today are dumb. Okay? Didn't Jesus say that? Broad is the way that leads to rock concerts, right? But very few people like classical music. Anyway, that's a different sermon for another time. But it's not always true that where the crowds are, that's where the truth is. And that's where the quality is. Don't make that mistake. That just because it comes from the rulers of this age and there's 10,000 people following them, it must have more practicality. We're not pragmatists. We're biblicists, right? And it goes on to say that the best that you can find in the world, and this is an amazing statement, it's not practical because look at the end of verse 6. It is going to be nullified. Everything that comes from the best universities and campuses of this world, it's not like the Word of God, which endures forever. It is going to be abolished. It is going to be nullified. Did you know that? Why? Because of the corruption of the understanding of man. Ephesians 4:17. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, once you are saved, that you walk no longer, just as the Gentiles also walked. What does he say? In the futility of their mind. Being darkened, he doesn't say being darkened just in their morality. He says being darkened in their understanding. Excluded from the life of God. I was fascinated by reading the story of Dr. William Osler. And Pradeep can tell us more about him. He was a man from Canada that moved to England, became the father of modern medicine, a whole lot of excellent discoveries that came from him. And he visited one day a very modern and new hospital in London. And the staff were proudly showing him, Dr. Osler, around the new equipment. And new, this is in the 1800s, 1860 or something. And so Dr. Osler began picking up the patient's charts and detailing all of their conditions. And he began to see there was a code that those interns and those doctors were using in that hospital for different diseases. And one of them was SF. He saw some charts with SF. And he figured that out because he had knowledge. He said, that's scarlet fever. He saw another chart that said TB, and he knew what that was, tuberculosis. And then he went on and he began to identify different charts with different patients' conditions, and he found finally a whole lot of charts that had this abbreviation that he couldn't figure out, GOK. And he didn't want to expose his ignorance, so he just, okay, this is a GOK patient. Okay, there's another GOK patient. Finally, he couldn't figure out what this GOK stood for, so he asked one of the young interns, this is a true story, he says, doctor, you've got an epidemic of GOK in this hospital. Can you please tell me what it stands for? And they said, it's God only knows. But don't tell the patients. And Dr. Osler said, you know, it's good to see that sense of humility among doctors. But I wish there was that sense of humility among all of our educational fields. You know, we think we know everything with our education. There's a whole lot of God only knows that we need to admit to. It says the wisdom of this world is passing away. You know, I love doing this. And so just briefly, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I want to show you different ways in which the common wisdom of this world continues to just be abolished and passed away, not even by the Word of God, but just by research. And I've been very careful because I know there are some myths and some ideas that will probably get me in trouble. So I've tried to choose those that won't get me in trouble. But I'll probably get in trouble anyway. One myth number one, is that if you pull out one of your gray hairs, Mario doesn't have to worry about this, praise God, two more will grow in its place. Don't pull out those gray hairs, Stanley. The idea is such foolishness because one hair follicle can only produce one hair. You know, there's a whole lot of nonsense in that statement, but some of you might still believe it. Pull it out. Another myth where you particularly persecute your young kids is shaving the head will make it grow back thicker and darker. And scientists that have worked with hair say there's no truth in this statement at all. And yet people do it all the time to torture their kids, you know. Now, if you want to shave their head and make them cool in the summer, no problem with that. But don't do it to make their hair grow more. It's not going to work. Young guys, don't keep shaving that to try and get that beard growing. It's going to grow only when God wants it to grow, okay? Myth number three. And this is just ways in which, I'm just showing you some common ways. Like, there were hundreds of these that I can't share with you. If you have wet hair, don't go outside in cold weather. You'll get a fever. You'll get sick. Totally false. I mean, it's probably become true because most of the time in the cold season is when it's flu season. And so people get incidentally sick during those times and they think, oh, it's because my hair was wet I got sick. So kids, this is one of those things you can have a good fight with your parents about. I'm creating all kinds of problems. Eating carrots will drastically improve your eyesight. And you can say, hallelujah, I don't need this anymore. You know, this was actually propaganda invented by the British Army to try and frighten the Nazis. And they began spreading pamphlets saying, our British soldiers eat carrots and they can see in the dark. You guys better be careful. Until today, still mothers tell their kids, eat carrots because of British propaganda against the Nazis, but it has no scientific evidence. I better put these back on again. I eat a lot of carrots, but it doesn't help. But it's good. I mean, anyway, it's got good stuff in it. I'm not saying don't eat carrots. Another myth, spicy food can cause ulcers. Now, this was known for a long time until recently they had found that it has no correlation. Now, if you have ulcers, don't eat spicy food. Okay, that's a different matter. But it doesn't cause ulcers. There's a bacteria that most likely, in most cases, Helicobacter pylori that causes ulcers. And the treatment for that is really complex. You can talk to Pradeep afterwards. The last myth, and this was something that used to scare me for years, I think until maybe a few weeks ago, eating a watermelon seed will mean that the fruit will grow inside of you. I think some of my relatives told me this, and every time I eat a watermelon, I'm terrified of those seeds, you know? I don't want a watermelon garden in my stomach. It's absolute rubbish. Okay, if you've been terrified of this, I want to deliver you this morning. Watermelon seeds would most likely just pass through your body without being digested, and they won't cause you any harm. There's some nutrients in them that are probably good for you. If you eat them, crush them, say glory to God and eat them, right? Don't worry. But I think it just shows us again and again, and this is just the tip of the iceberg, that so much of what is highlighted as men's great learning is absolute stupidity. And it is fading away. I was talking to a doctor recently, and he was involved in cancer research, and I want to say this carefully, but he said, you know, probably another 50 years from now, people are going to look at chemotherapy the same way they looked at bloodletting a few hundred years ago, because things fade away. That's just a natural process. Now, I'm not saying don't go to chemo today, because that's what the current wisdom is, but things fade away. God's word doesn't fade away, you see? Christ doesn't fade away. Don't be intimidated. Know what you have. It's a wisdom for the mature, and it can actually make you a better scientist when you have this wisdom first, right? Have a higher confidence in the supernatural strength of God's word. Well, not only does it have supernatural strength because it's more practical, but it also has supernatural strength because it's more profound than the world's wisdom. Look at verse 7. He says this, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. And he's talking about three ways in which it's profound. If you look at verse 7, the word mystery, the word predestined, and the word glory. There are three ways in which there's a profundity, if I can use that word, to God's wisdom. First of all, in its nature, God's wisdom is a mystery. It can't be known by human investigation. What does this word mystery mean? It has to be revealed by God. And that's why it's special, right? Because it comes straight from His mind. It's never corrupted by our own interpretations, our own investigations. It is the mind of God. You can't say, oh, Sammy taught me that. Please don't ever say that. Say the scriptures taught me that. Because if I taught you something, forget it, you know? I mean, because it's fading. Just following the pattern of this passage, whatever I say is probably going to fade away. It will fade away. But what God says doesn't fade away. It's a mystery. It comes through special revelation in its nature. Not only is it profound in that it's a mystery, it has depth, but it's also in its source, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages. I love it when people visit me from Pune and they get me, or sometimes even from Andhra, and they get me their family pickles, you know. And I'm the only one that actually likes those pickles, so it lasts for years and years in my house. But they get their beef pickles and their mango pickles. And the reason why it's special is because it's created from all these special masalas that can only be created in that house. The source of God's wisdom, if you will, has been preserved and pickled in the heavens before the ages. And it's never been revealed to anyone else except the people that He wants it to be revealed. Its source is absolutely pure. It's not mixed in with the cheap masalas of the world, you see? It's a hidden wisdom which was predestined before the ages. In the fullness of time, God reveals things to each one of His people. For Adam and Eve, He revealed just what they needed. For Moses, He revealed just what the nation of Israel needed. For in Jesus' time, He revealed just what we needed at that time in order to live lives that are whole before Him and full of joy. It's a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. That's why He says the third word, not only is it nature, it's a mystery, it's source, it's predestined before the ages, stored in the heavens, and finally, it's for our glory. The goal of God's wisdom is as it falls upon the bride of Christ, the people of God, it creates glory. Oh, I saw some of that glory this morning. You're saying, what are you doing, Sammy? Having a charismatic experience? No, I think when we were singing even the truths about in Christ alone, I saw some people weeping. I saw some people just being lost in wonder and praise. I was lost in wonder and praise in a few of those songs. And it was a sense in which I wasn't here anymore. I was partially in heaven because of truth, because of doctrine that we were singing. It's not some esoteric experience. It comes from singing substantial truths about the cross, about Jesus, and even hearing the Word of God. Some of you get excited and you start screaming back at me, glory, hallelujah, whatever, you know. Don't do that too much. It throws me off. But that's a sense in which maybe even you're just getting a sense of how precious Christ is. There's that sense of joy and renewal that the Word of God produces, of glory, of being able to see Christ that nothing else in this world can produce, right? It produces glory. Ultimately, that has to be in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, God's word is so powerful that He just said, and light shone out of darkness, right? We have the power going all over the place during the summertime. But with God, that never happens because He just said, let there be light. And there was a sun that's been beating and shining for maybe 10,000 years without failing, no power outages. That's how powerful His word is. But then He goes on to say this. He says, God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory. See the word He uses again? Is that when you read the word of God, you come into sweet communion with the Son of God Himself, the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you hear good preaching of the word of God. You come to see Jesus. It's profound, isn't it? Because of His nature. Again, He says in verse 8, the wisdom, just as a case study, how do we know that the world doesn't have this wisdom naturally? That you can't come to this wisdom naturally. That's why it's so foolish to use apologetics or evangelism that says, let me put my Bible behind me for 5 minutes and let me just give you evidences from science and technology and philosophy that God exists. That's so foolish because you can't come to know Christ without the Word. Look at verse 8. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, if they understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. What's the most solid piece of God speaking to men? It's Jesus come in the flesh, right? And what did the rulers of the world do? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, Pilate and Herod do? The smartest, biggest men in the world at that time. They saw Him as an object of hate and they wanted to crucify Him to a tree. Of course, God used that. Nothing can thwart His purposes. But you can see the foolishness of the world throughout the ages. And ultimately, the litmus test is, what do they do with Jesus? You want to expose the foolishness of the world? Show them Jesus and then pray, right? That's why we can't save our kids. We can't save our parents. We can't save our uncles and aunties. I think that's one of the burdens we've got to get off our backs. And one of those burdens we need to stop trying to feel guilt over. The only one who can save them is the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And in fact, God will even do it in this way, that He will humble you. You might share with them the passage that saves them, but they won't get saved when you share it with them. They'll get saved when somebody else reminds them of it, so that you know it wasn't you. And you give all the glory to Him. Otherwise, all of us, I saved my son that day, you know. God wants to take a stick and beat your head for saying stuff like that. You didn't save anyone. What will it take to know Christ? What will it take for the supernatural strength to be made known to even the rulers of this age? I think that's why Paul gives us the second superior quality of the Word of God. He says, not only is it supernaturally strong, but it is spirit empowered. The old Puritans used to say this: the Word of God is a chariot. And you know who rides that chariot into the hearts of men? The Holy Spirit. And you cannot have the Word of God without the Spirit, and you cannot have the Spirit without the Word of God. I think this is the confusion in the church today. There are some churches that are word only. And you go in there and it's dry as dead bones. But then there are other churches that are Spirit only. And you go in there and it's all enthusiasm with no direction. And even a lot of false doctrine. And as Sinclair Ferguson said, the best church is always the church that has the Spirit and the Word. Because those churches are churches that grow. God's Word, God's wisdom is Spirit empowered. Look at verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But just as it is written, where in Isaiah 64 verse 4, he's quoting Isaiah 64 verse 4, and we just look at the first part of this. It's a passage, by the way, that's speaking about God's judgment. So in context, God's word in a negative way that's coming against the nation of Israel. Things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man. Let's stop there. God's word is spirit-empowered, first of all, because it's hidden to our faculties. Look at the faculties that he mentions here. We can't come to know God with our eye gate. You can give all the evidences that you want, and people won't believe it without the Spirit. We can't come to know God with our ear gate. You can preach till you're blue in the face. You can use 10,000 verses, but people won't believe without the Spirit, you see? And if you're thinking it's only the outside faculties, he goes on to say, even with the intelligence, he goes on to say, things which have not entered the heart of man, even the understanding and the mind of man is weak without the Spirit. You can't just intellectually push your children into the kingdom of heaven by giving them 10,000 verses. Or even the Romans Road or whatever it is. It has to be the Spirit that saves them. It's hidden to our faculties. You know, this is something that is so important to believe. When I come to preach, I pray that God would use 1 John 2, 26 and 27 in our midst this morning. As we hear the word, as we maybe even hear a lot of false teaching out there in the world, and that's the context in 1 John 2, he says, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, you have the anointing which you received from Jesus. And that anointing abides in you, and there is no need for anyone to teach you. Now, this is in the context of false teachers. You don't need to be confused by false teachers, because you can detect and discern false teachers because you have the Spirit teaching you the Word. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. You know, this is what Martin Luther believed. Remember our German hero who's the father of the Protestant movement? We're Protestants because of what Martin Luther did in 1517. And one of the things that Martin Luther did, he said, I want to get the Word of God translated into German at that time so that the common man, the peasant, the person selling vegetables in the field, in the garden, would have the Word of God in his hand. Now, you might say, what's wrong with that? He was considered a criminal by the Catholic Church at that time, because their philosophy was, you shouldn't put the Word of God in the hands of the people. It's only for the priests and the elite and the Pope to interpret the Word of God for people. You don't give the Word of God to the common man. How dare you? And so he was threatened to be thrown in jail. For 3 years he was in exile translating the German Bible. He said that I want to give this word because I'm not scared. When God saves people, He sends the Spirit to teach them. And God will make sure that His people are guided from error. Well, some of the Jesuits used to make fun of Martin Luther. This is not today, but in those days. And they used to say, okay, Martin, you're saying that when you open the Scriptures, God teaches you and speaks to you. Well, here's an experiment. They would say, let's pick up a seashell. And they literally did this to tease him. I put it to my ear. I can hear the ocean. So I know the seashell is from the ocean. Then they would pick up a Bible, put it to their ear and say, I don't hear God speaking. He's definitely not speaking to me through this. And they would mock him in that way. Now you can see the stupidity of their even mockery and reasoning. This is what Luther said to them. He said, and he was a preacher, he said, surely a person can preach the word to me, but no one is able to put it into my heart except God. And I would add God the Spirit alone, who must speak to the heart, or it is all in vain. For when he is silent, the word is not spoken. And when he speaks, no one shall draw from me the word which God teaches me. Nobody can convince me otherwise because it came from him. Do you have that kind of conviction about the truths of God? It's given, not by human faculties, but it's given through the Spirit. I want to add just one further truth, and this is, I think, a great segue even as we go to the Lord's table. It's not just given mechanically by the Spirit, but if you look back at 1 Corinthians 2, God gives it with a sense of all his love and affection for us. The Word of God is, some people look at it, oh my goodness, it's a persecution for my heart, you know, to confuse me, to make me perplexed. No, the Word of God is an act of love. And that's why he sends the Spirit to teach it to us, right? See what he says at the end of verse 9? You can't know it with your eyes. You can't know it with your ears. You can't even know it with your understanding. But you can only know it when God loves you. If you're understanding the Word of God today and saying amen, you know the love of God upon your life right now. If you don't understand it, we're praying that you know the love of God, because our love isn't enough. It's only God's love that can give you open eyes and light to see. All that God has prepared, you know, that word for prepared is like preparing a banquet. I love this. I was telling the kids, I think it was 2 weeks ago at the youth meeting, praise God that you can't understand the Word of God at times and that it's difficult. And they were like, what? And I said, because if I gave you the Bible and you read it in 1 year and you said, I understood everything, can you give me another Bible? I don't have another Bible to give you. But this Word of God is so infinite that it will puzzle you, it will tax you, it will make you study, so that you will spend all of eternity and you will say, I haven't understood a thimbleful of God's treasure and God's banquet. I can't digest it. That's why heaven isn't boring, right? And this is just a small taste of all of God's wisdom in 66 books. All that God has prepared, like a banquet, for those who loved him. He goes on to say, and this is so specific, how does he show his love? By revealing it through the Spirit. Again, this word revealing is the idea of something secret that is hidden, that cannot be known by our own faculties, but we need the work of the Spirit to know it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 26 uses this word in this way. Therefore, do not fear them, persecutors, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed on the final day. But it's revealed to us. It's revealed to us. Who's that talking about? I think initially it's talking about the inspired writers of Scripture. God speaks and reveals his mind through mediators. You know why? Remember what Moses told the people? You stand at the bottom of the hill, and I'm going to go to the top, and even me, I'm going to have a veil on my face because nobody can see God and live in our sin. He reveals it through mediators, and so he revealed it to us. That's the idea of revealing it through the inspired writers. 2 Peter 1:20 through 21. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Let me just say this. Inspiration is not where somebody said, and this happens in, I was in Northeast and people were saying, we've got this problem with prophets today, and they just come, these aunties and uncles, I have a word from the Lord. I have this feeling that you should marry her. You know, like, oh, God is speaking. And they were like, what do we do with this? And I said, that is never what prophecy is in the Bible. It's not your own ideas, your inspiration, your thoughts. You know, the chicken curry you had yesterday giving you indigestion. It is something that you do even against your will, Jeremiah said. The word of God is like a fire in my bones. And he's not talking about reading it for devotions. He's talking about inspiring it for scripture. He says, I don't want to speak it because every time I speak it, I get thrown in a well and beaten. But I got to speak it because it's even against what I want to say. It comes from him. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. No prophecy is a matter of one's own interpretation, one's own ideas, one's own intuition. For no prophecy was made by an act of human will. This is something that needs to wash over the church today because people are just misusing the word prophecy today. And what we're doing is we're cheapening the scriptures. No prophecy was made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And ultimately, the last word, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, God spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. The word of God is complete in Jesus Christ for this generation. And anyone who adds to this word of prophecy, to him shall be added, at the end of the book of Revelation, all the plagues that are written in this book. That's another word that needs to be just pervaded over the church today for misusing the idea of prophecy and cheapening it. You know what happens when we have too many prophets in the church today? People stop reading the prophetic word of God because you've got these so-called fresh words. And I'm not saying this because I want to attack anybody. I'm saying this because I want to protect this in the minds and hearts of God's people. What is God revealing? He's revealing, and again to see his love, he's revealing, verse 10, to us, God revealed through the Spirit himself. For the Spirit searches all things. The same way that Christ searches the churches in Revelation, the Spirit searches the heart and the mind of God. This is an amazing act of intimacy, isn't it? I got to say this, but every word of God is in a sense like the deepest love letter to his children. Even husbands and wives don't know everything that's in the hearts of each other, right? It's so hard to figure out what's in the heart of a person. And here we've got the Spirit in love digging into the depths of God's mind and putting that on every page of Scripture for you and me so that we would know him. The Word of God is not so that we would just have information, but the Word of God is so that we would know him, you see? And it's an act of intimacy that is an act of the Spirit of God as he searches the mind of God, the depths of God. You know, what this is saying is that we have special access to God's heart and mind unlike any other being in the world. We don't know just the peripheral things. You know, sometimes you go into somebody's house and they're not divulging to you who they are because they don't trust you. And they just tell you some incidental things, right? God doesn't do that with us. He takes us into the inner recesses of his life and his mind, and he reveals to us things that really matter to him. That's what the scripture is like. Ultimately, he's revealed to us Christ and his cross, right? That's the deepest and most profound revelation of who God is. In John chapter 17 and verses 1 through 3, as Jesus was going to the cross, I just love the last few hours before Jesus went to the cross and the things he said. But his high priestly prayer, he starts like this. He lifts his eyes to the heavens, John 17, 1, and he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me. I'm going to capture my bride and bring them under my wings, that to all who you have given him, he may give eternal life. And what is eternal life? Catch this. This is eternal life. Not that we would just, you know, have some sort of esoteric relationship, but he makes it very specific, that they may know you. It's doctrinal. It's revelatory, eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know that's the purpose of God giving us the 66 books? That we may know Him. Do you know God? Do you long to know Him? There was a dear man of God who's gone to be with the Lord now, I think about 4 years ago, J.I. Packer. And I remember getting his book as a teenager. And if you haven't read it, old or young, I think this is essential reading for every Christian. It's called Knowing God. And this was his concern. He says there's too many Christians that know about God, but they don't know God. And he said this, there's a difference between knowing God and knowing facts about God. And what's the difference? When you truly know God, you have energy to serve Him, boldness to share Him, and contentment in Him. Knowing God is a relationship calculated to thrill a man or woman's heart. And next Sunday, we're going to see the ways in which the Spirit just plumbs the depths of God's mind and gives them to us. But this morning, even before we get to the communion table, what are ways in which you specifically read this letter of love that God has given to you? What are ways in which you make sure that His love and His light is being communicated into your mind and then, fathers, into your family's life even on a regular basis? We will never know God. We will never be mature. We will never be able to face the challenges of a world that is filled with all kinds of opposing philosophies until we have this, wash our hearts and our minds till the day He returns. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your Word and for the way in which it has been entrusted to us as Your people. Continue to make it the strength, Lord, of our lives. The sustaining power in the way in which we think and act and move. And now even as we come to the table, Lord, we thank You for the final word that You have revealed, the goal of all of Scripture, that You allow us to celebrate Sunday after Sunday, the seed of the woman that crushed the serpent's head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see Him even now in these moments and to rejoice in Him and then to live in renewed strength for Him. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.